This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So imagine that you've been crippled for 38 years, and you've tried every medical cure known to man, but to no avail. So in your desperation, you start to try various superstitious remedies that people claim will help you, like sitting outside under a full moon, or eating pickled snake eggs, or hiring a witch doctor to speak incantations over you, or sending your money to a TV preacher in exchange for a packet of miracle spring water. You do all this and more, but nothing helps. You're still crippled. Then one day a man walks up to you and all he does is say, "Get up and walk," and instantly you're cured and you get up and walk. Wouldn't that be amazing? You'd begin to wonder who this man was who healed you when every other person and remedy failed. Well, last Sunday we heard how Jesus was up north in Galilee for the purpose of preaching repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name. We also learned how Jesus healed a man's son, and the result was that this man and his whole family believed in Jesus for an even greater miracle. And that greater miracle was the forgiveness of sins and eternal life with God, which is possible because of Jesus' death and resurrection for us. Now, at the beginning of today's gospel reading, we're told that sometime after this, Jesus traveled south again to Jerusalem for a Jewish festival, possibly the Festival of Booths. The Apostle John then tells us about a special pool of water that was near the Sheep Gate. And if you're wondering what that is, the Sheep Gate was a small door in the north wall of the Jerusalem temple where the sacrificial sheep would enter. Now, the special pool of water near the Sheep Gate was called Bethesda, an Aramaic word that means house of grace or house of mercy. The Apostle John then tells us that many disabled people would lie around this pool because they believed that when the water stirred, they could be magically healed of their infirmities. Now, this pool may have been fed by an underground well that would at times make the water move or bubble. So, what are we to make of this? Well, please note, the Apostle John never says that anyone was ever actually healed. However, apparently there were rumors or legends that people had been healed by this water. And so many desperate people were gathered there in the hope that maybe, just maybe, they could be healed. And as you know, when people are desperate, they're willing to believe anything and try anything. Jesus then walks up to one of the disabled people, a man who had been crippled for 38 years. Can you imagine that? Jesus then asks him, "Do you want to get well?" Now, that seems like an obvious question. I mean, why would Jesus even ask it? Well, the reason is that Jesus wants this man to confess the futility of his situation. You see, apparently, this pool would stir and bubble only periodically, and then only for a brief period of time. And others would get to the pool before this man. And by the time this man crawled to the pool of water, well, there was no longer any bubbling. So once again, allow me to stress that there is no mention of anyone actually being healed. All we know is that people believed the superstitious notion that if they just entered the water while it was bubbling, they would eventually be healed. But sadly, this poor man in our gospel reading never had a chance to try out this superstitious experiment. Therefore, Jesus wanted this man to confess the futility of his situation and acknowledge that this superstitious nonsense was not going to help him. So once the man acknowledged that things appeared hopeless for him, Jesus then said, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And the man was instantly cured. And then he picked up his mat and he walked just as Jesus told him to do. Now, I want to make two important observations at this point. First, this cured man does not yet know who Jesus is. Second, Jesus tells this man to carry his mat for a reason. You see, Jesus knows this man will get the attention of the Pharisees because this man is performing work on the Jewish Sabbath, which was forbidden by their law. It's as though Jesus is deliberately setting up a confrontation with the Pharisees. Indeed, when the Pharisees later see this man walking and carrying his mat, they rebuke him. But then the cured man essentially says, "Hey, I'm only doing this because the guy who cured me told me to do it." And then the Pharisees ask him who healed him, but the man doesn't know. However, later on, Jesus finds the cured man, and it's interesting what he says to him. He says, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." Now, what's Jesus getting at here? Well, first of all, when Jesus says stop sinning, he doesn't mean that this man must now live a perfectly sinless life or he's going to end up in hell. If that were the case, we'd all be headed for hell, and I'd be the first in line, because we all struggle with various sinful desires. We all fall short of God's will in spite of our best efforts. Therefore, when Jesus says stop sinning, what he means is that this man needs to repent of something. This man needs to agree with God that something he was believing or doing is sinful. He needs to trust in God for forgiveness, and he needs to rely on God for the strength to turn away from this sin. For example, in a few weeks we're going to hear about the woman caught in adultery and how Jesus forgives her. But then, after Jesus forgives her, he says to her, "Go and sin no more." Now, once again, Jesus is not implying that it's possible for us to live a sinless life this side of heaven. Instead, Jesus was telling this woman that as a forgiven woman, she now was following the Lord. And because she was following the Lord, she could no longer celebrate or affirm the sin of adultery. Instead, this woman needed to agree with God that adultery is a sin and then strive to avoid that sin. And if she were later to commit adultery again in a moment of weakness, she would need to repent of it. She would need to ask God for mercy again, and she would need to rely on Him for the strength to resist that sin in the future. That's what it means to be a believer. If you say you believe in Jesus, but you just go out and celebrate and affirm sin and have no remorse or any intention to ask for forgiveness or change, then you're not a believer, no matter how much you say you are. Well, after this man realizes that he was healed by Jesus, he probably remembers hearing about a Jesus who had been there previously during the Passover and performed many miracles. What we need to understand is that Jesus was trying to call this man to an even greater healing, the healing of a repentant heart, the healing of forgiveness. As I mentioned earlier, what happens if we continue to affirm and celebrate a particular sin even though God has clearly said it was evil? Well, then, as Jesus said to the man, something worse than any trial in this life will happen to us. In other words, if we refuse to repent of our sin and refuse to follow Jesus, our destiny is eternal hell. And that's far worse than any trial we may face in this life. So back to the man who had been cured. Jesus told him to stop sinning because he wanted this man to spend eternity with him in heaven. But what specific sin is Jesus referring to? Well, we don't know for sure, but very likely the sin was that this man was trusting in superstitious rituals for healing rather than trusting in God. In other words, Jesus wanted this man to repent of his false beliefs and trust in Jesus as the one who had healed him. You see, Jesus had just given this man an even greater healing. Even though Jesus had just pointed out his sin, Jesus did not condemn him. Did you notice that? Instead, Jesus forgave him. And then he essentially told him to live a life of repentance and faith in Jesus. In fact, after this man realizes that he was healed by Jesus, again, he probably remembers that Jesus had been there before during the Passover. In fact, he probably also heard that Jesus was teaching repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name. In any case, once this man knows that it was Jesus who healed him, he then goes and he tells the Pharisees, and you need to know, these were the same Pharisees who had previously heard Jesus preach, who had previously saw Jesus perform miracles, who previously witnessed all these things that Jesus was doing when he was there for the recent Passover. But notice what they don't do. They don't fall on their knees. They don't repent of their sin. They don't trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Instead, they began to persecute Jesus because he dared to heal a man on the Sabbath. So how does Jesus respond to them? He says, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Wow. Don't miss what Jesus is saying here. You see, Jesus is saying that he can work on the Sabbath because he's God, and God is always working, even on the Sabbath. And you know, the Pharisees realize exactly what Jesus is saying. He's claiming to be equal with God. That's why they tried to kill him, but they couldn't because it was not yet his time to die. My Christian friends, there are many people today who refuse to trust in Jesus, and one way they justify this is by claiming that Jesus never said he was God. Well, they apparently haven't read the Bible very carefully. They're simply wrong. On many occasions, Jesus claimed to be God in human flesh, and today's gospel reading is just one example. Now, with all that said, how does today's sermon apply to us? Well, first, we've learned that God condemns superstitious beliefs and evil trust in occultic powers as though something else or someone else other than God can help us. My friends, Christians have no business trusting in psychic mediums or rabbit's foots or New Age remedies because these things are of the devil. God calls us to repent of these sins, receive his forgiveness, and then trust in him for all we need. In addition, today we have learned that Jesus does care about our physical needs. Remember, Jesus did heal that man. However, you need to know that Jesus didn't heal everybody. You see, you need to remember that the main reason Jesus performed healing miracles is that those miracles were signs that Jesus is the Son of God who came into this world to give us the healing that we really need, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life with God. We need to remember that. All the physical blessings that God may give us mean nothing if we don't repent of our sin and trust in him as our Savior. In fact, even if God does heal us in this life of some affliction, and he may, it's only temporary. We all eventually will get sick again in some way or another. We all eventually have to die. And so the greatest healing we need is the forgiveness of sins, which guarantees that we will look forward to the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. So Jesus does care about our physical needs. He teaches us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." However, Jesus also teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our sins." Without faith in Jesus as our Savior from sin and hell, all the physical blessings in this world mean nothing. Yet another thing we have learned today is that Jesus is the eternal Son of God in human flesh. You see, one reason God commanded His people to cease work on the Sabbath is so they could remember how God finished His work at the end of the sixth day when His creation was very good. In other words, the Sabbath was a reminder that God works for us. He is the Creator. He sustains creation. And just as the Father sustains creation, so does the Son. For example, listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 1. "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Did you hear that? Not only does Jesus work for us by sustaining creation. Even more, Jesus works for us by providing for our greatest need, purification from sin. So He sustains creation. Just think how bad this world would be if Jesus didn't hold back evil and sin. It would be a whole lot worse than it is now. And when He does allow various tragedies to happen, it's only to remind us that we live in a broken world, a world broken by our sin. And if Jesus wasn't sustaining it, it would all fall apart in a moment. But far greater than His sustaining creation is the purification of sins He purchased for us by His own death on the cross, where He bore your sin and my sin and the sin of all people and suffered the judgment we deserve that we might be forgiven. Yes, my friends, Jesus' greatest work for us was His willing suffering and death on the cross in our place of judgment. Jesus finished His work of dying for us at the end of the sixth day. And then He rested from His work on the Sabbath. And then on Sunday, the first day of the week, He worked for us again by conquering death when He rose from the grave. But wait, there's more. Not only does Jesus work for us, He also works in us. Through His Word, Jesus creates in us new hearts of repentance and faith so that we grieve over sin and trust in Him for salvation. That's why it's so important to hear and read God's Word on a regular basis, because that's how Jesus works in us and draws our hearts to Him. My friends, as God's baptized children, Jesus works in you. He moves you to live in daily repentance and faith in Him. And the same Jesus who called you to faith in Him will continue to work in you as you hear His Word and receive His Holy Supper on a regular basis. In our first reading from Galatians, we heard how Christ lives in us, and He actually gives us the desire and the strength to live to God's glory. Therefore, when we do sin, we take the blame and we rejoice in the fact that God forgives us for Jesus' sake. But when we do good, we give God all the glory because His Son lives in us and works in us. In addition, listen to what the Apostle Paul says about this in our second reading from Philippians. "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Therefore, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Now, please understand, when Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he means two things. First, by work out your salvation, he does not mean that you earn your salvation. What he means is that we should live as people who have been saved by God's grace. That's what he means by work out your salvation. He means now that you're saved, live accordingly. Secondly, when Paul says that we should do this with fear and trembling, he does not mean that we should be scared of God because God loves us. Instead, he means we should live before God with awe and reverence. Why? Because he lives in us. God has made us his temple, and he is actually working through us, helping us to live according to his will. In closing, today is the last Sunday of the church year. Next Sunday, we begin a whole new church year with the season of Advent. But today, on this last Sunday of the church year, it is common for us to remember our destiny. In other words, we are to remember that Jesus will return one day, just as he promised. One day we will stand before God's throne, and we can actually look forward to that day with great joy because Jesus works for us. He died for our sins. We know that we will stand before God holy and pure through faith in Jesus. But we can also look forward to that day because we know that until that day, God will work in us and bring to completion his plan for our life. As Paul said, he who began a work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. Now may the peace of God